to think about names. Names have gotten really fun at school. People, I think, throw letters up in the air and come up with a name nowadays, you know. And you just kind of, and then they don't spell right, and the grammar is all mixed up, and so you think it's a long A and it's an I. And you kind of go, what do you want? How do you want? It's not Kamea? No, it's Kamaya. But it's all A's. I know. It's Kamaya. I go, fascinating things, names, okay? They have a certain degree of power to them. Many parents choose a peculiar name, so you'll never forget it. You know, you just kind of go, once you hear that name, everybody will look at you and say, do you know what her name is? And they will know it forever. And they choose names for different reasons. Historically, for the Jews and for God, of course, he would choose names as testimonies of who the person was or who they were becoming. All right? So in terms of some of the people in the Old Testament, one of the things that happened when God got a hold of their lives, their names would be changed. Abram became, which meant father, became Abraham, which meant father of many nations. In other words, he got a name that amplified and carried with it weight and privilege and grace and all kinds of neat things. And Sarai was changed to Sarah, princess, and she became the princess of the people. And so there's these power in these names, because every time you use that name on a child, it has a certain amount of effect. And then over the years, we develop names. We call them nicknames. We call them things under the breath and things like that. I was counseling a girl this week, and she said, my mother always says I was the biggest mistake in her life. And I go, that's a name. Who are you? I'm the mistake in my mother's life. And so you understand the power of labeling and names. And God certainly understands it. And the warning, of course, is to be careful what words or names we use on people, how we speak to people, how we respond to people, because of the power of a single set of words, a phrase, and particularly a name. And that has, like I said, that kind of weight to it. What I wanted to study here in Isaiah is to look at some of the wonderful names that this child that is born had been given, and help us to understand the power and the weight of the names that Jesus has here in the book of Isaiah, and then look again at the ministry of Jesus, because they fulfill one another, they complement one another. And so if you're looking in the book of Isaiah back there in that little section, you start to pick out some of the names, and it says there again, it points out his name will be called Wonderful, all right, Wonderful Counselor. When I learned it in grade school, I learned Wonderful Counselor, and I studied it in the Hebrew, and they're meant to be separated. You know how you learn things when you're in our grade school, we had to recite it, and then, His name, his reputation, how I want you to think of him is this way: a miracle. The word wonderful carries with it a miraculous. This is Christ the miraculous. This is Christ the marvel. This is Christ the extraordinary one. And wonderful is not incorrect. I just want you to kind of add some thought around it so that you begin to understand. People who know Christ will understand him not simply as Christ, but they will see him as the miracle. They will see him as the extraordinary one, the one that is marvelous, the one that stands out above all others. That's the power of that singular word. The second one, counselor, advisor, the one who is someone for you to deliberate with, the one that dialogues with you, that enters into your situations, that's what it means to be the counselor. The Holy Spirit describes himself sometimes as the one who comes alongside. And that becomes an important part of the process and the whole thing. And this next one that comes along is the word Almighty, okay? And that one's just very simple. It's just the Almighty God. And however it refers to. Now we know this miracle individual, all right, who is this flawless come-alongside individual who is recognized as the Almighty God, all right? And then the next phrase of the word down there, if you look at it, says, the Mighty One, the Powerful One, the one who is exceptionally powerful. And then the phrase goes, the Powerful Father. And then it adds this phrase, the modifier really goes to the Father, the Powerful Father, everlasting, unchanging, okay? And then it says, the Prince, the Ruler of Peace, and you get done with this list and you go, wow. And then I've always struggled with these next little phrases, the increase of his government. I go, what did that mean? More rulers? We always think of big government and we have this concept. And I go, the Greek or the Hebrew word there, it says the increase of his reaching, the increase of his dominion, the increase of his reaching out has no limitations. It cannot be slowed down. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Now, if you start in Jerusalem and you understand the crucifixion and the gospel took place in that relatively tiny place, in this single place in the entire world, and you begin to understand, and the dominion of the Lord reaches out and moves out in all directions, you start to understand this concept, this reaching out, this limiting of his governments will never end, okay? And then that final phrase, as it goes in here, it says, his government and peace, of his peace there will be no end. And the word peace there has a different weight to it. It means wholeness, means wellness. It means not just like peace where there is no war. It means where people are made full and complete and well, and that there is this sense of we are living a sound life, a disciplined life, a life of wholeness, and then obviously that's where the peace is the source of it. And then he finishes this phrasing off, and it says, and he will reign on David's throne, and the establishing and upholding it in justice and righteousness from that time and to into forever. Now, we sit there with the names of Christ, and what I want us to understand is that in our intimacy with God, these names are meant to minister to us. They are meant to speak to our hearts. They are meant to give us assurance that God's bigger than whatever situation we're dealing with. And I'm ministering to a young girl who is convinced her mother hates her, and shares with me out of all the things she can share how many times her mother speaks to her as though she were the biggest mistake in her life, and those kinds of adjectives. I have to trust that God is bigger than the situation that girl is in. And it didn't stop there. There were other things where I started to give counsel about, you know, helping her go towards social services and a number of other things that I offered help with, took her to there or told her to go there. And so we got kind of an ongoing communication going in terms of her particular life. I could tell as I was talking to her that it wasn't quite as bad as she thought. It wasn't good. But I could tell as I offered these opportunities and gave her solutions to the dilemmas and the circumstances that she was listening very carefully. And so one of the things that you and I have to understand when God puts these words down, and he starts addressing them, and he says, do you understand? And this is a little phrase that says at the very beginning there, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and shall rest the empire. I thought that was an interesting with all the Star Wars junk. Shall rest the government on his neck. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus said, this is my yoke. Okay? And when you study it in the original Hebrew, you start to go, we use the word pain in the neck sometimes, right? And you kind of, he says, I carry this thing on my shoulders. I carry this thing around my neck. And he's identifying it. I will not let it fail to accomplish what I want it to do. Now, one of the reasons that some of those phrases strike me is that in the middle of the busyness of our life or the circumstances of our lives, we get overwhelmed and we're not sure what to do, and we can get you know, busy and noisy and short-tempered and snippy and 100 other things. And we go, how do I get like this? And the answer comes back. God keeps whispering, saying, I will build my kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You will come against them, right? The idea of the New Testament is this passage that Jesus goes, you understand who's building this. And you go, I want you to see it is on my back, and I want you to come with me. We're going to go, and we're taking hell on. And we are going to take it. When it says the gates will prevail, gates don't move. All right? But when it says they don't prevail, they're not the ones that are marching out. It's you and me going against the gate and slamming my fist against it. And it's kind of like a little person this hard beating on the door, and then someone comes along like this Princess Bride scene. Ever seen that one? All my oldies that like Princess Bride. The giant can't get in the room where the princess is, and giant, boom! I go, that's it! That's what it means, Almighty God. That's what he's trying to say to you. He says, listen, I know you feel sometimes like you're fighting this battle alone, but you have to understand, I am in the middle of it. And he slams the door open and breaks wide the gates of hell. And so this process of here's God trying to drop these names in a sequence that you begin to get overwhelmed by who Christ is. Overwhelmed by the promises that are locked in those names. Overwhelmed by the depth of caring and concern that God has for you and me in those names. And so every image I can think of or analogy I come up with is always flawed. I mean, I don't want you to think about the giant in one hand. On the other hand, that picture of that door breaking and falling down at the pressure, God looks at you and me and says, I'm coming against those doors. Are you going with me? And you start to understand that's God's call upon my heart. That's what he's bringing us to. That's what he's calling us into. And the thing that you begin to understand is that I have to begin to move. I have to enter into the action. I don't care what condition you're in. So if you come against the door and you just go, that's it, God. And God comes along and goes, watch. Bam! And he says, do you understand? Now watch this, because this becomes important, and he adds to these things in the New Testament. He takes all those names and he says, I want you to understand what you're looking at. And in this example where he stands before the people in the synagogue, and I want you to turn then, if you got the Bible, to Luke 4 again, all right? And he begins to say this. He says, you've got to recognize the Spirit of God, all those names is upon me, all right? The Spirit of God, and this is Christ talking to his people, to his disciples, and it says, he has anointed, I have been selected, I have been called forth, I have been sent, that kind of idea, okay? He has announced me to preach, to herald, to proclaim this word, this gospel, all right? To preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. And that isn't just money poor. It's poor in spirit, wounded, beaten down, trodden. All right? And so he picks up my hand and he says, come on, let's take the door on. And I'm sitting there going, I can't, Lord, I can't. And he just goes, bam! And he slams it down with his power. And I go, oh my goodness, the door opened. You understand? There's this thing I want you to start catching, which is God comes along and lifts me and he moves me to take on the door. The challenge that God's offering to us here is to understand his role is not just to walk around and be Almighty God and be Merciful Father and all the things and Great Counselor. He wants to enter into my circumstances, into my door that won't move, into my situation. And he continues on now and he says this, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, okay? This idea of liberty and freedom we've talked about before. And the proclamation is not the only thing. The issue, of course, is whether or not the prisoner leaves the jail. I use the analogy, I've used it with you before. I said in one sense, it's like you're in a prison cell and God comes and bashes the door in and he looks at you and he says, come out. All right? He even walks in the cell and he tries to lift you out and carry you out. and move you out of the door. But for whatever reason, you're terrified of what's outside. You're terrified of the light. You're terrified of whatever the requirements are. You're too wounded. You're too afraid. Whatever it is. And you fight the very miracle that God wants to do in your life or mine. And so when he says, I've come to proclaim this liberty, more importantly, I want to pull you out of the circumstances. I really and truly want to set you free. And so that process of being set free has got those two parts to it. Then he puts back down there the recovery of sight for the blind, or the restoration of those without sight. And I go, the difficulty, this does not mean this sight. It goes, I missed it. I looked right at you and I didn't see your pain. I looked right at you and I didn't know how I hurt you. I looked right at you and I missed your request. I looked right at you and I didn't hear you. All right? This is not the recovery of sight so you can see snow and the thermostat again, or thermometer, so you know it's getting colder and all that stuff. This is the sight that makes you see people the way God sees them. You see their wounds, you see their pain, you see their mercy, you see their love, you see all the characteristics that make them up, their humanity, but you see them through the eyes of Christ, and you see them in a different way, and he says, I restore sight to you like you have never had before. I am going to give you an ability to see things that you missed, to see things that you weren't able to understand. Everything from the miracles of God to the presence of God to the working of God, I want to have you see them. Do you look at your teacher the same way? Do you look at your mom the same way now? And you begin to go, oh, no. I said, it's like as kids grow up and they start to understand the sacrifices that people make, and I'll throw it out in the class once in a while. I go, you know, sometimes they'll make these generic parent statements, and I go, you do understand your parents have been taking care of you since you were this big, right? And getting up with you, because they'll get frustrated with, my mother actually expects me to wash the dishes. Right? And I go, well, you're lucky I'm not your dad, because I'd expect you to fold the laundry next. You know? And what you're doing is God's going, do you see? Do you see what I'm doing? Do you see the work I've got going? Sometimes we get overwhelmed because we look at it one way. We look at it only from one perspective. We look at it without the bigger picture that's taking place. If we'd have watched the plagues and been living through the 10 plagues in Egypt, all right, that first plague would come along the river to blood, and we go, oh, good, they're going to let us go. And it fails. What would you see? Failure. Rejection. God, you blew it. Didn't work. What do you got? That's it. Right? And I go, when you start dropping the scales that cross our eyes, that cover us, we start to see the hand of God in more things than we can possibly understand. The hand of God working through the middle of your situation, through your difficulty, through your challenge, so that you start to understand the phrase, in every situation, give thanks. In all things, praise God. In everything that you are going through, no matter whether you understand that little bitty picture of your world or whether you understand the greater picture that God's trying to give you, start to understand God is bigger than the situation you're in the middle of. And he's calling us into that, and he's calling us through it to that point. So the challenge here is to understand, I have come to give you eyes that see, that have things that you've never seen or before. And this one is the one I hated the most. You know, I understand when you preach a sermon, you got to deal with a sermon in your own life, right? It's got to, you know, at least I have to. I didn't hate it. I loved it. I hated it because it just went, all right. And it says this, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I go, well, that's not so big a deal. It actually said this, to send forth, to send as apostles, those who are crushed and broken and shattered in liberty. I don't know if that connected. Let me see if I can explain what it means. And I don't know why they translated it released, because it's part of that. But that's where the liberty pod, but they missed. There's this beautiful Greek word where it says, you are my apostle. You understand? Apostle of God. Someone sent by God on a mission. That's the Greek verb right there, apostolos. And that Greek word then says, I will take those of you who are crushed and broken and beaten down, and I'm going to send you out to proclaim the liberty out there in the world. And I went, whoa. You understand what that verse means? It says, I will declare such a victory in you that out of your brokenness I will send you forth to proclaim liberty, so that you begin to shout and say, God was able to carry me through. God has set me free from. Here's my testimony for. And he says, you will be my ambassador. You will be my sent one. You're in the middle of whatever you're going through. You're struggling with whatever you're struggling through. And God whispers to you and says, I'm going to send you out there broken and beaten down, but set free. And you are going to proclaim, you are going to describe and set people free from it. It's like when you go to some of these churches where they have the alcoholic and the drug addict, and they come up and give a testimony, and you're listening, and their testimony is, I've been hooked on drugs, and now I, you know, and you're sitting there with your mouth open going, or you're listening to Unshackled on VCY, if any of you listen to that, you're just this unbelievable story of abuse and drugs and alcohol and different situations, and God comes in and breaks these people free, and they begin to proclaim this victory over these situations. Or people that were so caught up in the wickedness and the foolishness of the world, like the good friend I had that had 4 abortions before God got a hold of her life. And the issue wasn't not that, was certainly in one sense, but it wasn't not that she had the 4 abortions. It was that God took this woman with all the background, with all the self-justification, with all this excuse-making, and just broke her heart for the purpose of healing. Not broke it to break her down, but to heal her, to restore her, so that I can bring her, and I brought her in, I think, 3 years into Milwaukee Lutheran to give testimony. This is where I was. Here's who God is. And this is where I am now. And the victory, of course, was the testimony that said, God is bigger than my shatteredness, than my brokenness, than my hardness of heart, than anything else. And that's what the challenge or the beauty of this particular verse is, to apostolize, to move you to be proclaimers, to move you still shattered and broken, to raise you into that kind of place and position. And all of us, not just you. And then he goes, and to herald and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I go, one of the things that you read about in the Old Testament is those names, you just read them and they can sit back there. And what I want to do is pull them forward and help you understand that God is all of these things in my life, in your life. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty father, the prince of peace, and all those things put together. He is all those things, and Jesus goes, and I have come to fulfill them in your lives now. And so as you start to unravel them and pick them up, you start to understand this. He says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants. So he just read the text, and everyone's staring at him. And he looked at them and said these beautiful words. Today, that scripture is fulfilled. And so, one of the things you and I need to understand is that you don't have to wait. I don't have to wait. The challenge is, with all of your brokenness, with all of the things, God is the counselor. God is the one who comes alongside. God is the mighty hand that slams against the door. It is, however, necessary. David had to reach down and grab this stone, put it in his sling, eventually spin the slingshot, and he had to let go of the stone in order for God to accomplish all that he wanted to accomplish through it. And so the power is in the action that you don't stand still. That's why when it said broken, wounded, you begin to understand, go, I got so little strength, God. And God says, well, take what you got and beat against that door, and you slam against that door. Ugh. And you go, it's never going to move. And you go, ugh. And all of a sudden, God just goes, Boom. And he says, that's what I'm asking from you. It isn't that I'm calling you forward from your strength. It's that I'm calling you out of your weakness. I'm coming to set you at liberty to free you from the captivity of sin and the wretch and the filth of life and the compromise in your heart. I am calling to help you understand that I want to set you free so that you're free in every area of your life. So that when you enter into your relationship with God, you begin going, God, I know that I'm small. I know that I can't do this. But I'm going to come against that door in your name, Lord. And you just, I don't care how you picture it, you just picture that hand going up and you just proclaim, I'm coming against the wickedness of my job. I'm coming against the evil that my child is caught up in. I'm coming against the deceptions that are on this television program. I'm coming against the lies that my friend is caught up in. And you just picture your hand coming against them and you begin to understand, here comes the hand of God slamming with all the power of this almighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, coming up there and going, we are going to expand this kingdom and the gates of hell will not be able to hold us back. And so you begin to recognize God is calling us to fire up, to move. It isn't that you have to, you know, pick something that God just lays on your heart. And I don't care how big or small it is. Just pick your fist up and slam it in the name of Jesus against that wall. Slam it against that wall because God is saying here, I want you in your weakness and your frailty to be my evangelist, to be my apostle. You're my Paul. You're my apostle Paul. You're my Peter. That's it. Come against that wall. Come against that door. And so in that challenge, as he points that out, today that has been fulfilled in your hearing. Did we miss anything? Did we miss anything? Nobody knows? I got all this candy. You know. Did we miss anything? Come on down, kids. It's like we got the parents to come down. Come on, big kids too. Come on, confirmands. Come on down. Let's give some candy away today. Come on, we got. Look at, she's dragging her feet. Come on, make the engaged couple. Come on up. You're a confirmand. Come on up. Come on. Don't. They're looking at her and she's hiding away. Come on up. Well, you can stand too. That's okay. That's good. Well done. Now you're getting in the spirit of this. All right. Do you guys like your names? Good. Do you think your parents thought about them before they gave them to you? Yes, they did. Does your name mean anything? Do you know what your name means? What is your name? Oh. Does anyone know what their name means? Yes. Alyssa. To what? Truth. Ah, from Aletheia. Very good. Very nice. Does your name mean anything? Let's see. What's your name? Grace means what? Ah, very nice. Anyone else got a name like that? Do you know what Bruce means? I think it's something in the bush. And then I don't know, but one book I read, it had something to do with strong something or other. I like my name anyway. I want you to understand this very important thing. Here's God's name for you. Precious and beloved. You are someone who God loves very much. And he has things planned for your life just like he did in the little counts that we were listening to in the sermon. Wonderful things planned for your life there. So I want you to be careful what names you call each other. Have you ever called someone a bad name? Come on. Oh, my younger kids are a little more on. Come on, get over there. Yes, they're all there. That has a, me too. Here's what I want you to remember. Be very gentle with the names you call people. And whenever possible, give them a name that encourages them rather than a name that tears them down. Can you remember that for me? Good. I got your treat for you now. Okay. I really didn't quite forget about you. The blue or red? Here you go. Let me see if I can grab them. Glow Red, grab one. It's the flavor red or the flavor blue? Yeah, there you go. There you go. There you go. Whoop. There you go. You want to help him up, honey? That's good. You want one? Here, wait, honey. Wait, 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 wait. Here, here, here. There. I'd like Samantha Below to come down, if she would, please. We're going to, where'd she go? I saw her somewhere. Oh, there she is. We're going to kind of be doing the offering a little bit, but I'm going to wait till, I think there's a video presentation, and I will wait, kind of let Samantha have this whole moment. Samantha has been on a very beautiful short-term mission, which she is going to show you. And she's been awarded a certificate, which I'll give her after she shares a little bit so that I can read the things that are said on the certificate that was sent to us to honor her with. So, are we set? There we go. The whole thing is yours. There you go, sweetie.
So, in October, I got to go to Madagascar, and this is a picture of, like, the side of the road. There's lots of rice and lots of brick houses there. Okay, let's see how we start. Present.
You want it to advance?
Oh, yeah, you know.
Top right.
Yeah, let's see. I can do this, I think. There we go. All right, so yes, there's tons of bricks, and just like everywhere you go, the houses are made out of bricks, and you see these people just throwing the bricks to each other down the road so that they can move them. So it's kind of cool to see just the way that they live over there. And here's a picture of just the countryside and all the rice that they grow. All those outlines are of the rice fields, and so it's a really beautiful country. So when we were there, we got to do these clinics out in the country, and some days we had 600 people coming to receive different care and to get checkups and see the doctors and the nurses that were there. So a lot of times they were just coming because they didn't have any other way to access care, and so they just wanted to know that they didn't have something serious that they needed to go to the hospital for. And some things that were really different and interesting about Madagascar was the way that they took care of people with mental disabilities. They have these places called Tubi, where people who have mental disabilities or psychological, like depression or things like that, bipolar, they go to these facilities, and because they don't have like psychiatric meds, they have different ways to take care of them. And so they don't run away, they end up chaining them because they don't really have fences and things like that. So, or like any way to really like track the people. I know like facilities here, they have like different ways to make sure that they don't open doors and things like that. But because they don't, they chain their arms and they chain their feet. So if they see someone leaving, they can go and get them pretty quick. So it was kind of weird to see that that was actually the way that they took care of them, but it wasn't because they were trying to like be mean to them or anything like that, but that was all they had really to make sure that they wouldn't leave. So I'm really excited that here for our 3-month mission, we're supporting the School for the Blind. This is a picture of one of the dormitories for the kids there. At the school, there's about 120 kids. And because of different politics in Madagascar and with different Lutheran churches that are working in Madagascar, they recently lost a lot of their support from the Norwegian church, I believe. There in Norway, I guess, they are a really liberal church, and a lot of things that LCMS and a lot of American churches don't agree with, they agree with. So when the director of the School for the Blind started working with LCMS, they said that they were going to pull their funding from the school. And those kids weren't able to have a lot of money for like food and things like that. And it was kind of interesting that everything was really clean and really put together, but that was really because they didn't have money to buy things that would mess it up. So it was kind of a weird concept. But it was really cool to see that the work that they were doing, a lot of the staff, or like actually all of the staff at the School for the Blind weren't paid since March when we were there in October. And I'm not sure if they've been paid since then. But here are the kids. As I said, there's about 120 kids. And after we toured the school and saw where they learned Braille and how they printed the Bible in Braille and like where they taught the kids how to type, and they had all these like computers and different tools for the kids to learn how to read and write and access education. And they told us how the way that they're teaching these kids, they get to pass the country's exams for elementary school and then high school, and their rates for success are really wonderful and really great. I think like 90 to 95% pass every exam every year. But anyway, those are the kids, and at the end they were singing songs for us, and they would come forward and they would tell us what they were learning about God and how he was working in their lives. So it was really cool to see that the work that they were doing there at the school. And I'm just really excited that we get to help them in that, especially when they don't have a lot of the resources that they've had before. And also, the director gave us, all of us, a copy of the grant that he wrote for LCMS that was turned down. But if anyone wants to see a copy of it and the outcomes they want, I have it here, so I can all pass that around or something. So, yeah.
Stay up.
You can see the life change and hear it as she shares in her testimony. It's impossible to see the amount of need that is over there, as well as to have her participate in that and to recognize that, as well as give up 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, yes, I lost track. 3 weeks of her life and time, and as well as the investment of all of that to go over there and make a difference, and then obviously come back different. And so the encouragement and the reason she is obviously sharing is this is our three-month mission this week, and this is an opportunity for us to participate in that ministry, and she is available to answer any questions you might have or anything else. If you have a bigger vision or a bigger heart or whatever for doing something, she might be able to recommend something that she saw or experienced or some of the other things. So please feel free to talk to her and speak to her about anything you want to know about that ministry that's over there. On this particular form, it just simply says this: with sincere thanks and appreciation from the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, to Samantha Belo, in recognition of her missionary service, and it's then signed by the associate director. And so we give that to her in both appreciation for what she did and in the name of the church that also sends that to her. And Lord, just continue to bless Samantha. She's got a heart for the children, for the ministry. Lord, open up doors of ministry for her every day. Continue to bless and encourage her. Take the multiple gifts that she has and just funnel them into a place where they are used in their fullness, Lord. And just encourage her. Build her and strengthen her. Help to receive this commendation with both great joy and appreciation, as well as the specialness with which you called her to serve in this particular ministry. And continue, Lord, to lead her wherever you would have her serve. And through her, Lord, call others to step forward too, so that she simply becomes a leader, an example, a testimony, an encourager as we go and stand and be a part of the ministries that are in many places around the world. So come and just fill her with your grace and hope and bless us through her testimony. Pray this in your name. Amen. Oops. Thanks. Yep. All right. As the offering is received,